Psalm 107. Guys, as a church, we're just trucking through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, trying to just take in the full counsel of God's word into our lives. And so this morning, the game plan is that we're just going to go through Psalm 107 in its entirety, all 43 verses. And I did the math, and I think if I want to end on time, I've got to spend 84 seconds a verse. So somebody who's going to time me on that? No, I'm just kidding. Don't time me on that. But we are going to make it through. We're going to kind of focus kind of on the front end of the chapter. But nonetheless, we'll get through it. And I think that you guys are going to just be blessed. Obviously, we are, because God's word is perfect. Okay, everybody there? Okay, since it's 43 verses, I'm not going to have us stand and read through the whole thing. We'll just kind of work through it kind of Thursday night style. So why don't we just pray once again, even though we just did. Let's pray again. Father God, it's such a humbling thing to open up this, your Bible, and realize that this is your word. It's not like any other book. It's not flawed like any other book. It's perfect. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak your word into our lives, Lord. God, in our flesh, in all of us, there's this tendency to be hearers of your word, but not doers. And what I'm asking is that by the power of your Spirit working through your word, Lord, you give us the grace to do what it says and to live in the truth of what it says. Lord, have your way. Point us to Jesus through your word today, Lord, in your name. Amen. 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 Anybody ever have a favorite song? Nobody's ever had a favorite song in their life? Mine changes every week, though, I guess. Anybody ever get a song stuck in your head? Yeah, that happens all the time. And it stinks when it's the bad song, like when you don't want stuck in your head. I really wish I had the tune to this Psalm 107. As you guys remember, the Psalms were simply originally songs. And I wish I knew the tune that this was originally put to, because I would love to have this song rattling around in my head all day long. It's a great one. The theme of this psalm, and this is a good time for you to grab your notepad and jot down some notes and outlines and stuff like that. It's helpful if you want to be a student of the word, man, to always be taking notes. The theme for Psalm 107 is wrapped up in a phrase, and I'm just going to say this kind of as an introductory statement, and then we'll get into the word. But if you want to just kind of preload this with kind of understanding where this is going, the theme of this chapter is kind of wrapped around a phrase called this. In the ESV, which I'm reading from, it's called the steadfast love of the Lord. It's also translated, for example, in the King James Version as the mercy of the Lord. Other translations have the loving kindness of the Lord. And still others, like the New Living Translation, renders it this way, the faithful love of the Lord. And you might say, well, how come there are so many different English words to kind of translate this Hebrew word? And in reality, it is just one word in the Hebrew. In fact, let me give that word to you. We've talked about it before. It's the chesed. Chesed. Now, if you're going to say it, you got to build up a lot of phlegm and just really dig deep in your throat. We're all going to try it together, okay? Everybody do this first. Go. Wow, that sounds a lot worse than I thought it was going to be. Okay, now here's what we're going to say. On the count of three, we're going to say chesed. Ready? One, two, three. Chesed. Some of you guys are lingering on the too long. Like, chesed. It's just chesed. Okay. So when you go to Hebrew or Israel someday, you can maybe use that word and try not to spit on people. But that Hebrew word chesed is a really, really foundational word as it relates to Old Testament theology. It encapsulates that idea of God's loving kindness, his steadfast love, his faithful love. And really, it's impossible in the English language to find one word that adequately describes that Hebrew one word. And the three words that have to be in play, the three English words that have to be in play to adequately describe that one word, chesed, is strength, steadfastness, and love. And you can't pull any one of those definitions away, or else you miss the full meaning of that word. It's this strong, faithful love that God has. And that word, chesed, chesed, really sums up the entirety of God's relationship as it relates to his people Israel. The word is used over 240 times in the Old Testament. It's a key understanding. In the New Testament, we would probably translate it mercy or grace, but you get the idea. That's the theme of this psalm. It's a song of praise wrapped around the central theme, the idea of God's chesed, his loving kindness. Now, the song has a chorus, and how many of you guys read ahead knowing that I was going to be in Psalm 107? Okay, your homework, by the way, for next week is read Psalm 108. But if you've read 107 at any time in your life, you may remember as we go through this, there's a repeated chorus. That chorus is found in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. And I'll just read it to you from verse 8. It says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. There it is. For his wondrous works to the children of men. So that's kind of this reoccurring chorus, that one I wish I could know the tune to so it could be stuck in my head. So that's what we're going to look at. Now, here's how the chapter breaks down. It's a four-part outline. I'm going to give it to you up front, and then we'll just go through it again as we work through the psalm. The first section is what I just called an invitation, verses 1 through 3. It's an introduction, but within that introduction, it's an invitation for us to thank and praise the Lord, and we'll talk about that in a second. That's verses 1 through 3. The second part of the outline is God's deliverance. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time, verses 4 through 32. There's four examples of God's deliverance within those verses, and we'll look at that. Thirdly, God's dominion, and that's verses 33 through 42. And then lastly, the conclusion, verse 43, is an admonition, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But let's back up now and start the psalm. Let's read verses 1 through 3. I'll read, follow along with me. Again, keep in the back of your mind the chesed, steadfast love of God. Okay, check it. He says in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love, there it is, endures forever. So that's really the invitation. He's saying, guys, listen up. Let's just thank the Lord, praise the Lord. Why? For he is good. I know I say this a lot. But guys, that may sound just like a real trite saying to say, oh, God is good. And sometimes we throw it around in our silly Christianese language that we've come up with. Oh, God is good. Hallelujah, brother. God is good. All those words are not silly. They have meaning, but we can kind of skip the meaning sometimes. But here's what we need to understand. God really is good. He really is good. And it's easy to say God's good and say amen and nod your head and underline it in your Bible when your bills are paid and when you're healthy and when everything's going cool. But what about when your bills aren't paid? What about when you're sick? And what about when things are not cool? Guess what? God is still good. God is still good. And you know what? If you question the goodness of God, all you have to do to remember his goodness is to remember Calvary, to remember the cross. He would not have died for sinful wretches like you and me if he wasn't a good God. Amen? There's no other proof that we need. And when it's all said and done, and we're on the other side of eternity, and sometimes people say, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about when I was broke and I got fired. And really? You're going to stand before the God of the universe and be like, excuse me, remember in like 1998 when I got fired? No, you're not going to do that. Stupid. You're going to be like, you're awesome. Now I totally see what you were doing back there. You're so good. Does that make sense? Anyways, I'm already digressing. I'm not even out of the first verse. But the point is, God is good. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. He's good. And that steadfast love, that faithful, steadfast love of God endures, just keeps going forever and ever and ever, in spite, as we'll see, of our failures. He still loves us. Well, then he says in verse 2, and I dig this, he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. The phrase there, redeemed from trouble, can also and probably is rendered differently if you have a different version, has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy, right? And then he says in verse 3, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And by the way, tucked into verses 2 and 3, we see the context of this. He originally wrote this with the subject matter in mind of the Jews that had returned from their captivity in Babylon, who God redeemed from the hand of the enemy, the Babylonians, and regathered them back to their nation. with, guys, remember Zerubbabel and that whole thing, and Ezra and all those guys, when they came back from captivity. Just nod. If you don't remember it, you need to remember it. So go back and read the OT, but just hang with me. The point is that he's saying, you guys, God totally brought us back. He delivered us from the hand of our enemy. So, man, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I like this. The word redeemed, in its very basic meaning, this is according to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, simply means one who is freed or delivered from a difficulty, danger, or bondage by the payment of a ransom. That's what it means to be redeemed. And he says, hey, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, you've been redeemed by the Lord. Get excited about it. And you know, as excited as the Jews should have been, and no doubt were to some degree, that they'd been brought back from captivity of Babylon and all the rest, how much more should we be excited about our redemption? We weren't saved out of a physical slavery. We were saved out of the slavery of sin, you guys. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, listen to this. Know that you were not ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Guys, we who are enslaved to sin have been rescued, ransomed by from that slavery of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. Amen? We have such a great redemption. We've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, Satan, and we're saved. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I knew somebody was going to do that. Here's a cool way of putting it too. I like the NLT. He puts it like this. Have you been redeemed? Well, then speak out about it. Have you been redeemed? Speak out about it. Not right now, necessarily. But the idea is all throughout life, man, every day, when you can't think of anything else to praise him for, think on this. I'm not going to hell if you're a Christian. I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. Man, when people ask how you're doing, not in a corny, stupid, cheesy way, but you can really say like, dude, I'm saved. How you doing? You know what? I'm doing crap. It's not too good today. Sorry about that. Excuse me. But you know what? I may have a bad day, but you know what? I'm going to heaven, and I know it's all going to work out for good. The Lord's redeemed me from the hand of the enemy. And I don't mean, you know, that can be a natural way that we talk. We don't have to dress it up and try to look all perfect in Christianese. We can really, from the bottom of our heart, tell people, man, I'm just saved, and I'm glad I'm saved. Amen? So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, what's cool is what follows in this next section where it says, God's deliverance, that's my heading for this next section, verses 4 through 32. What follows are four examples of how God, because of his loving kindness, has delivered and does deliver his people. Okay, let me say that again. What we're going to see now is four examples of, because of God's loving kindness, how he reaches in and delivered people out of their trouble, out of their emergencies, out of their distress. And these four examples, as we'll look at, are no doubt literal things that happened, but they really serve us well as life. I call it life pictures. Like, they're physical things that happen, but we look at them and go, man, that's just an example of what really happens in life to all of us. And you'll see what I mean by that. The first one is found in verses 4 through 9. And again, if you're outlining, this would be number 2, or excuse me, under the second heading, A, okay, if you're an outliner like I am, that God's steadfast love, listen, as the way for the wanderer. God is demonstrating his steadfast love as being the way for the wanderer. Listen to verses 4 through 9. Check this out. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way or path to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way or path until they reached a city to dwell in. Verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. There it is again. His wondrous works to the children of men. For, listen, verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Amen. I love verse 9. So here's the picture. The picture is that of a wandering traveler, Somebody who's wandering, but listen, verse 4 says, wandering in the dry desert wilderness. Whenever you hear the idea of wilderness in the Bible, don't think of trees and like a forest, because wilderness in Bible times, it kind of means outside the city of Jerusalem is just like, it just gets real hot, arid, and like a wasteland. And so it's like, the idea is this person wandering around, listen, aimlessly, not knowing where he or she is going, no city to dwell in, hungry, tired, and faint. Anybody ever been lost? I got lost one time when I was living in Southern California, and I think I've told this story 100 times. I went fishing up in the hills of Southern California. I forget exactly where we were going. And we all hiked down this creek, and we were fishing in this fishing hole. And it was like 3 hours later. It's like 95 degrees outside. And I'm like, guys, I got to go back to the truck, man. I'm thirsty. I didn't bring any water with me because I'm an idiot. And so I start hiking right back up the creek. But what I didn't realize is there was a fork in the creek. And I took the wrong one. And literally, I'm hiking along with my head down. And I look up, and there's no more water, and there's no more trail. And there's nothing except bushes and rocks. And I was like, this is not good. There's no truck here. And literally, I sat there like panicking, like, what do I do? I don't know where I am. And then, all you know, your mind starts playing tricks on you. Your bait, your lunch for some animal or whatever. And so, like, eventually I figured it out. And I just kind of backtracked. But that's a scary, scary moment. And plus, I was dry in parts. By the way that story ended is I passed out. Like, I finally found where I was going. And just as I found my friend from the elements and all that stuff, I literally was dehydrated and everything else. And I literally passed out, like, unconscious. And so I was kind of glad I did that when I found my friends and not before. But the point is like, that's a scary feeling. Here's somebody that's gone astray. In fact, the word wander there literally means to err, to go astray, to go the wrong way. Here's somebody that's gone the wrong way, and now they're lost, they're hot, they're tired, they don't have any certain dwelling place. Their souls are thirsty. Listen, you get the idea that they're longing for something, but they don't know how to get there. And like I said, that may have really been a real case, but how many of us can relate to that in life? You don't have to raise your hand. We'll keep this rhetorical. Anybody ever felt like that? I mean, you may not literally be lost, but you ever feel like you were lost? You may have a job. You may have a marriage. You may have things, but you feel like, what am I doing? Where am I going? Maybe you're in that crazy age from like 18 into your early 20s, and you're like, what am I supposed to do with my life? Or maybe you're in that other weird age from like your mid-20s to like your 40s thinking, what am I supposed to do with my life? And so many people literally are just wandering aimlessly through life with no certain destination in mind, longing for something, hungry for something. And what I love about this, in this story, we're told in verse 6, that they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. Listen, he led them in the way. He brought them where they were supposed to go. He satisfied their hunger. He satisfied their thirst. Wanderers, listen. Lost people, listen. Jesus is the way. You know, you can spend so many years of your life wandering through this world from job to job, from marriage to marriage, from this to that, thinking that it'll be the next thing that's going to satisfy me. Guys, we're horrible at this. We think it's the next hobby that's going to satisfy me. Okay, I'm done with surfing. Like that could ever happen. And now I'm on to motorcycle riding. And I'm done with motorcycle riding. Now I'm on to hang gliding. And I'm on to hang gliding. And we fill our lives with this thinking that that next adrenaline rush or whatever is going to fulfill. And then you realize this is lame. And guys, I'll tell you, Jesus is the way. He's the way you're looking for. I love that how Jesus said, he didn't say in John 14:6, I'll show you the way. He said, I am the way. There's a big difference between showing somebody the way and somebody being the way. The classic example would be if, let's just say one of our little kids from the kids wing wandered out, came through the door, came up to the front row and said, Pastor Jason, I have to use the bathroom. I could show them the way. Hey, well, I can't pick a name out. I don't want to embarrass your kid anyway. And I don't want to embarrass mine because they're all teenagers now, so that would be weird if they were asking me where the bathroom is. But I could say, okay, what you do, sweetheart, is you go back down here and you go through those double doors. Now, once you go through the double doors, kind of veer left. You're going to go down the hall about 35 feet, 40 feet. Now, look to the left. There's going to be a door. Go through that door. That's the women's bathroom. You know, I could do that. I'll change that to a boy. Excuse me. You could go to the boys' bathroom. That's telling somebody the way. But when I become the way is when I take that little guy and I put him on my shoulders, or I grab his hand and I walk him into the bathroom. Does that make sense? I've now become the way. Jesus does not just want to show us a way. Oh, you should do this with your life, or you should do that with your life. He wants to be the way. He wants you to grab his hand and hold on to him and get on his shoulders, as it were, and just let him walk you through life. And when you do that, verse 9 kicks in. He is your satisfaction. That thirst that you feel in your soul is now quenched because he said, I'm the living water. That hunger that's deep inside of you for what you don't know, kind of like at 10:30 at night when you open the fridge and you stand there thinking some miraculous, amazing meal is going to appear. And then you shut it, and then you open again, it's still the same. And you're hungry for something, and you're not sure what. We feel like that in life sometimes. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. When am I going to learn? When are we going to learn that what we're longing for, the destination that we're seeking for, is not another person, it's not a better job, it's not a bigger house or a nicer car. Those things come and go. The satisfaction of our soul, what we can quit wandering around looking for because it's right in front of us, is Jesus. It's just Jesus. And I say that, even saying it, I kind of get the vibe as I'm putting it out there that we kind of go, yeah, that's a good application. But is it? The application. Do I really, truly believe that? Or do I just say I believe it? Is he your satisfaction today? Or are you still wandering thinking it's something else or someone else? He is the satisfaction. Amen. So in that first picture, we see this lost, wandering guy in the wilderness. He cries out to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? Man, he shows him the way, leads him where he needs to go, satisfies his soul. If you're wandering through life today, listen, cry out to the Lord. When service is over, or even right now where you're sitting, say, Lord, I feel so lost in life right now. I've got money, I've got a marriage, I've got these things, but I just don't feel fulfilled and satisfied. Please, Lord, help me. And you know what you're going to find? He's just going to lead you right to himself. He is the destination. Amen? Amen? Okay, cool. Okay, second, the second example of God being the deliverer and his steadfast love being exemplified is verses 10 through 16. And I've labeled that one, God's steadfast love as the liberator to the prisoner. Hey, the second picture starts in verse 10. Some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness, out of the shadow of death. He burst their bonds apart. I love that. Verse 15. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Verse 16. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. I love this. So the second picture, not a lost wandering guy in the wilderness, but a prisoner. Listen to the language. Verse 10, sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. Just imagine a prisoner with shackles on, sitting in a dark, dank dungeon, wondering if he's going to die, alone, just in this prison cell. And by the way, did you notice why he's there? Verse 11, because they had rebelled against the words of the Lord. What's interesting is this guy who's in prison is there because he's been a rebel towards the Lord and towards his word. And he cries out to God in this picture, and God breaks the bars, loosens the shackles, takes him out of the darkness and shoves him into the light and sets him free. And I love that picture because so often, guys, that's what the Lord does in our lives. Amen? Again, you don't have to raise hands or even, you know, you can just kind of think this one through, but you ever been in prison to something because of your sin? Why was this guy in prison? His rebellious heart. Because when somebody told him the word of God, he said, whatever, I'll do it my own way. And anytime we rebel against what God's word says, guess who reaps the consequences of that? We do. We'll see that more even in the next section. But he finds himself, and I think there's a specific application here, because of his choice to rebel against the Lord, he finds himself shackled in darkness, unable to free himself, cries to the Lord. The Lord reaches down, breaks the shackles, breaks the doors, breaks the bars, sets him free. You know, so many people in life, you guys, and maybe you're one of them, maybe you've been set free from something, maybe right now you're feeling trapped. So often, because of our own choices, we end up addicted and imprisoned to sin that we can't save ourselves from. I don't think anyone who's an alcoholic ever grabbed their first beer and said, today's the first day of me becoming an alcoholic. I'm going to ruin my life. I'm going to wreck my future marriage. And I say that tongue in cheek, but on a serious note too. Nobody thinks that. What do they think? Oh, it's no big deal. I'm just going to party with my friends or whatever. And pretty soon, the thing that you're controlling, all of a sudden is now controlling you. And you're in chains. To drugs, alcohol, pornography, what you just name it. There are so many of guys. I'm talking to Christians right now, right? Anybody as a Christian ever felt like in bondage to sin? A couple honest people, sweet. You know what? Jesus is the one who delivers. Guys, what's so cool about Jesus is he's the one-step program. There's no addiction, there is no habit, there is nothing that's too strong for Jesus to deliver us from. And I'm not knocking other programs or anything like that, but what I'm saying is without Jesus at the center of any program, it's not going to work. Because Jesus and Jesus alone is stronger than any addiction that you might have, any chronic sin that's got you imprisoned this morning. And I just want to remind us that Jesus is still in the business of setting people free. Amen? Maybe you're here and you're just condemned because you know you keep falling into the same sins over and over and over, and it's just got a handle on your life and nobody even really knows about it, but it's killing you. I just want to encourage you, cry out to Jesus. Let him be your deliverer today. Amen? Man, I believe that Jesus in 1 second can deliver anybody from anything. I don't think he always does it that way, but he's still the answer, because whether he delivers a person miraculously in a moment or whether he just gives them the grace to sustain him through every day, Jesus is still the one that sets us free. You don't have to live the rest of your life tormented by guilt or tormented by depression or tormented by addiction or tormented by those things. The Lord didn't just save you to save your soul from hell. I believe he also wants to continually just set us free and live in the newness of the life that's in him. Amen? So if you're in bond, and by the way, this reminded me of the classic sermon that Jesus gave there in Luke chapter 4, right about verse 18, where Jesus was in Nazareth, his hometown, and he grabs the book of Isaiah, or the scroll, finds the place where he's quoting Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and set at liberty those who are captive." Oh, heal the brokenhearted and then set at liberty those who are captive. That is Jesus' mission. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back, and said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I'm the guy who's going to do all this. And you know what they did? They said, "Gracious, good words," as they took notes in their notebook. And they said, "Aren't you Joseph's son? Who do you think you are?" And then they tried to kill him. They missed the point. And I just don't want us to miss the point that Jesus is here, and he really still can and does and will deliver if you cry out to him in humility. When you come to him and say, "I can't fix me. I'm a mess." One, you're not shocking him. He already knows that. And two, you got to come in humility and just say, "Lord, if you don't do this, I'm sunk. If you don't give the power, I'll never get free from this." And then he will. And you begin to walk in victory. Amen? Again, whether it's a miraculous moment or whether it's just a daily dependence upon Christ's power. More we could say on that, but I love the fact that he's demonstrating his steadfast love in the light of a rebellious person who finds himself in prison. Oh, by the way, I did want to throw in there John chapter 8, verse 36, that says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Amen? Okay, third section, or C, this third example is God's steadfast love as the restorer. This is closely related to this, the one we just did. But look at this. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways. And because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. And that word affliction, by the way, can be translated like oppression or to be bowed down, bummed. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. He sent out, listen, his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children. Amen. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell his deeds in songs of joy. So this is great. The third example here, this little life picture here, is he says, you know, and there's others, some, you know, some were wandering, some were in prison, and some, they were just fools, idiots. I love that in verse 17. They were fools through their own sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. Do you guys catch the flow there? He's like, some people were just, their lives were completely screwed up. Why? As a direct result of their sin. Anybody ever screwed their life up with sin? Yeah, every hand should be up. Sorry. You probably don't understand the gospel yet. I should probably spell that out. Guys, we've all screwed up our lives apart from Jesus. Because of our sin, and some of us more than others, right? Some of us maybe felt the consequences more than others. But man, how many lives have just been wrecked? You know, the big lie that's just pumped at us all the time through videos, through whatever, TV, blah, 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 movies, is that the way to really live life and experience life and get the most out of life is to just deny yourself nothing. Just whatever feels good to you, just do it. Just go for it. Live life. Question authority. Blah, blah, blah. Do all that stuff. Forget church. It's old, outdated. Forget God. That he's just this, God is just putting all these boundaries on your life and doesn't, you know, it's just so confining. And so you do that. So you just party down. You live your life. You get all the money you can. You live for pleasure, whatever. Guess what you find out as years go by? Your life's a stinking wreck. Your life is a train wreck. Your life is nothing but drama, drama, drama. And it's because you were foolish, and it's because I was foolish. And what I love about this, in spite of the foolishness, the person that has wrecked their life because of their sin can call out to Jesus. And what does it say in verse 20? And I love this. I just like brought tears to my eyes as I was studying this. It says, he sent out his word and healed them. He healed them. I love that word healed. It means to make healthy or repair. How many of us who have wrecked our lives because of our sin need to be made healthy and be repaired? I'm not talking necessarily physical healing and all that. What I'm talking about is something more important than that. And that is just a life internally, a soul that's just been torn down by stupid actions and bad decisions. And yet the Lord wants to restore, heal, repair. You know, I was thinking about that. He didn't need to do that. Wouldn't it have been just enough for him to save us from going to hell? I mean, that would be enough right there, right? To praise him for all of eternity. Just the fact that he died for our sins on the cross, raised from the dead, we put our faith in him. And you know, he wouldn't have to do one more little thing in our life. And you know what? We still should praise him forever. Even if we live the remainder of our lives in complete, just wasted, mangled, tangled lives because of what we've done with them. Yet, he goes beyond that and says, I not only want to save you, I want to restore you. I want to fix you. I love that old book by Max Lucado who said, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. He's changing us. Amen. But notice how he does it. Look at verse 20. He sent out his word and healed them. I believe the single most important ingredient is in a person's life, I'm talking somebody who has been saved, for their life to begin to be able to be fixed and less dramatized and just kind of come into order and health is the constant diet of the Word of God. A constant diet of the Word of God. That's why church is so important. That's why it's so important to go to a church that opens the Bible. Because we need the Bible. That's why it's so important to read your Bible. Not because we feel like, well, I was a good Christian this week because I read 4 chapters. Well, big whoopity-dee-dee-da-day. But we need to read our Bibles because we need the food of God's Word. We need to have our minds transformed by God's Word. Amen? And there's no shortcut to that. We've got to just saturate our life. You ever notice a new believer in Jesus, generally speaking, is just thinking they cannot get enough of the Word of God. They're reading it and it's just like they're soaking it in like a sponge. They desire the pure milk of the Word. Oh man, may we never lose that. I know how it gets when you get older in the Lord and we can't, well, I've read that already. Man, stop and pray like I do. Lord, help me to understand your Word. Help me to desire your Word. Lord, change me as I'm reading your Word. We need a constant diet of God's Word cleaning up our minds because we don't think right. We're all messed up. We don't think right about God. We don't think right about ourselves. We don't think right about other people. We don't think right about the world. We need to have our minds transformed by God's living, active, powerful Word. Amen? It's so cool because I know a lot of you guys. I've known a lot of you guys for a long time. Some of you are pretty screwed up. Seriously. But I've seen the consistency of you coming to church and being in the Word, and there is a stability. And a life that used to be like this, oh, well, there's still trials and hard stuff. That's just life. It's going to happen until we die. But in your heart, in your life, there's just like this steadiness because you're founded on the rock. You're thinking correctly. You're thinking biblically. God's healing you. God's repairing you. That's a byproduct of the Word of God going into your life. Amen? That's why church, man, we are bent on the Word of God because this is a hospital. We're just all ex-sinners that are at various stages in our life with Christ, and we're just getting the Word put into us and by the power of His Spirit and looking to Him and getting our lives fixed by the great physician, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me give you a verse, by the way, you can jot down in your notes. This is an important one to know. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Guys, the Word of God is what we need in our lives to correct us, to train us, to equip us, to live. So that's the third one. And the fourth and last one we'll look at in this section of God's, these examples of God's deliverance because of His amazing loving kindness or His chesed. I said His chesed. It's pretty Hebrew of me. It's found in verses 23 and following to verses 32. It says, some, and do you notice each section? It says, well, some were in darkness, some were wandering, some just screwed up their lives so they were fools. And some, check this out, some went down into the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters, and saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad in that the waters were quiet. He brought them to their desired haven. I love that phrase. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them, verse 32, extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. I like this one. Fourth and final picture here is that not of people wandering or sitting in prison or just all wrecked because of their life, but some people that are just doing business. They're just kind of going through life. In this instance, they're out on the sea and they're just merchant guys out on the sea. And we're told that the Lord raises up a storm. Unlike the other three where their lives are wrecked because of their own doing, now they're in a circumstance which really is the Lord's doing. The Lord brought the storm. And the waves, whoosh, whoosh, huge waves. And it says that these guys were at their wits' end. They were basically saying, we're dead. They did not know what they're going to do. So in their desperation, they cry out to the Lord. He hushes the storm, and then they praise him. And what I like about this picture is that that's life. That's life. I mean, there are storms in life where you're just going about your daily business. You're not necessarily doing any sin or anything wrong or anything else, but you know what? God allows, and I think that's key, because sometimes people think that if anything bad happens in your life, it's because you didn't have enough faith or you're in sin or whatever. All the garbly goop you'll find on TBN, which you shouldn't watch anyway, in my opinion. And then all of a sudden, storms of life hit. Waves come crashing over your bow, or a whale comes crashing over your bow. You guys saw that news story. Anyways, you didn't do anything to provoke it. And in actuality, it was the Lord allowing that storm in your life. And these guys were just freaking out. Oh, what am I going to do? Ah! And they cry out to the Lord. And then he calms the storm. And he brings them to their desired haven. Takes them where they want to be. Anybody ever been in a storm in life? Anybody going through one right now? Yeah, some are. Marriages that are, business that's crashing, finances that are crashing. No fault of your own, but the Lord perhaps has allowed something that's too big for you to handle, that you feel like is going to crush you, maybe your health, maybe something. And you're at your wit's end. One thing I would encourage you in is that the Lord allows these things in our lives. Why? I don't know, I'm not God. But you know what? I know this, his desire is to bring us to our desired haven. It makes me think of several examples, but I was thinking of the one in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He sends his boys across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. He goes up into the mountain to pray. He's able to see them. In the middle of the night, they're not making very much headway. The storm hits, and those of us who were just in Israel a few weeks ago, we saw the topography of the land and how the Mediterranean is to the west, and because of these valleys and the way that the land is shaped, this wind can just come howling from the west and create these instantaneous storms. People still die and drown on the Sea of Galilee to this day because they get trapped in these storms in like little rafts and stuff and die and drown. It's crazy. They're out there in their boat. This, you know, storm hits, and they're freaking out. And just right about in the middle of the night, we see what happened. Jesus went to them, didn't he? And he's walking on water. He's walking on water out to them. And you know what it says in Mark's account of that story? He would have passed them by. We always think of the story as he was running out to help them and save them. No, he was going to meet them on the other side, where he told them to go, where he would meet them. He was going to pass them by, but they saw him and they're freaking. They're like, it's a ghost. He's like, I'm not a ghost. And Peter's like, if that's you, then tell me to come out to see you. Which, what possessed Peter to say that? Seriously. But that is a cool part of the story. Peter actually goes out and walks in the water with Jesus and that whole part of the story. But what's interesting is that Jesus, I don't think it was his first intention to calm the storm. He was going to meet them on the other side. Why is that significant? Because he knew they'd make it. Why did he know they would make it? Because he said they would. He said they were going to make it through the storm. He said, go to the other side. He didn't say, go halfway and sink. And guys, here's the thing. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Whether Jesus kind of passes by in a sense, so to speak, and just lets you toil, he knows you're going to make it. Or whether he calms your storm and changes your circumstances, you're going to make it. But the point is that he's the one who brings us to our desired haven. Amen. The Bible says he has a plan for our lives, an expected end, a good plan. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in a storm of life right now, if you're not, enjoy it, because you will be. But when you are in that storm, man, the key is call upon the Lord. Amen. Let him, in a sense, be in the boat with you, or just trust his word that you're going to get to where you want to go. Well, the third section of the psalm, and we're just going to read through this quickly. I'll give you a real quick hit on what it is. In verses 33 through 42, this section explores the providential government of God. In other words, God's providence, how God's continued involvement in humanity, working things together for good. He's involved. A lot of people think that God just kind of wound up the universe and let it go, you know. No, God is involved in our daily lives. And I'm just going to read this through, and you can study it out later if you want on your own. He says in verse 33, He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell. And they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing, they multiply greatly. And He does not let their livestock diminish. When they're diminished and brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on the princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But He raises up the needy out of the affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and they're glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. What I love about that, basically, is God can do anything. And He does intervene. And He's got our best interest in mind. And so I'll leave that for you guys. And then the last section is one verse. And this is the admonition, kind of the conclusion. The conclusion, I should say, is an admonition by the psalmist. He says in verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend unto these things. The word attend means to keep, guard, observe, give heed to, retain, or treasure up. Attend to these things and let them consider. That means to discern, understand, or have insight to the steadfast love of the Lord. Let me read that again without my interjection of anything. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And I like that. That's kind of an interesting addition at the end of the psalm, because it's kind of like almost like a didactic, like a teaching, almost like a proverb, kind of a way of approaching it. He's basically saying, after just praising God for all of who He is and what He does, he says, so listen, consider these things. Attend unto these things. Understand the steadfast love of the Lord. And that's some real specific language to where he's actually saying, don't let this stuff slip out of your mind. Don't just nod and smile and walk away and not let it affect your life. Take, one translation puts it, take this to heart and know what? God loves you. The steadfast love of the Lord. Amen? Amen? Okay, as before we go, let's all stand. Jeremy's going to come up here. And we're not going to leave yet. Don't get too excited. We're going to take communion and pray and all that still. But I just want to kind of end on this. And this was what was on my heart as I was praying through this. And I've already kind of showed my hand on this one. But, you know, that section, verses 4 through 31 or 32, whatever it was, showing how the Lord is the deliverer and the Lord is the healer, or the restorer and the liberator and the way and all those things. That can either be theology to you that you agree with, and that's good and right, or that can be reality to you. My hope is that it's both. I hope that it's experiential. In other words, that, you know, I don't want to make the same mistake that they made in Luke 4, where they all agreed and said, that's a great sermon, Jesus, that you're going to heal the, you know, brokenhearted and deliver the captives and preach the gospel. That's cool. They heard, they were standing in the presence of Jesus that day, listening to Him say, I have come to do these things. And at the end of that whole sermon, they tried to kill Him. They missed. It's just suffice it to say they missed it. They did not benefit from that sermon one bit. Because it was all just cerebral, you know, it was all just up here. It was all just, and I don't want us to make that mistake, okay? That's what I'm getting at. This thing's real, you guys. Jesus really is risen from the dead. I know Easter was a couple weeks ago, but He's still alive from 2,000 years ago. The same Jesus that said to those guys in Nazareth on that day that I can do these things, I'll move in your life. He's the same Jesus that's here with us right now. I don't know exactly how he's going to work in your life. I don't know if he's going to calm the storms down or just see you through them. I don't know if he's going to miraculously deliver you from addiction or if he's just going to see you through each day. I don't know if he's, you know, going to show you today the purpose for your life and the ministry that he's got for you. I don't know, but I know he's the way. Yeah, I don't know exactly how he's going to work, but this one thing I do know is that Jesus really is everything we need. He really is the great deliverer. And the cool thing about it is he loves us. And I think he wants to work in our lives way more than we give him credit for. But we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to cry out to him. And really, we've just got to be fully abandoned to him and say, Lord, I can't help myself. I can't fix myself. I can't fix the circumstance. And we have to just kind of do the surrender thing where we let go and say, Lord, have your way in my life. And mean it. You know what I mean? So that's what I want to just leave some time for right now. We're going to kind of dim the lights in a few minutes. We're going to pray here. And Jeremy and Nikki will lead us in a worship song or two. And this is like your chance. You know, we got 5 or 10 minutes here where we're just going to, if this is like interactive time for you to interact with the Lord. Maybe as I was preaching or you were reading the word, man, something struck you and you feel like you need to deal with it. Deal with it right now. Don't say, oh, I'll deal with that when I get home. No, pray about it right now. Talk to God about it right now. Our prayer team's coming up right now, in fact, and they're going to be up along the wall. And when you need, if you want to slip up and get some prayer for something, anything, these guys, these ladies would love to pray with you. Communion is available. We're just going to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Participate in what Christians have been doing for 2,000 years, just internalizing and dwelling on and remembering the cross. The point is, let's just not run out of here right now. Let's give this some time. Let's let it breathe a little bit. If you need prayer, you come up. I'll pray for you. If you need to just sit down and deal with God, talk to God about some stuff, do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you so much for your faithful, steadfast, strong love that you have for us. And Lord, as we're here right now and we've heard this, I think, one of the most beautiful psalms in the book, Lord, really. We just would ask right now that it would not just stay in the pages, but that it would come into our hearts, Lord. That it wouldn't just be theology that we agree with, but it would be a reality that we live in. Oh, Lord God, I pray you would be our deliverer today, Jesus. That you'd satisfy every longing soul in this place right now. I just feel like right now the Holy Spirit is just whispering in my ear and that there are some here that is the word, verse 9 I think it was, that you are dissatisfied. If you would then sum up your life, you'd say you're dissatisfied. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to just let you know that the satisfaction you're longing for is in Jesus. And that you today can feel something you've never felt in your entire life. The fullness and the blessing of just being filled with the presence of Jesus. But you need to humble yourself and stop chasing after other things. And just come to him and look to him to be the bread of life and the living water for you today. I think that applies to somebody specifically in here today. And Lord, as we just consider these things, I pray you'd meet us. And that you'd have your way in this place.